This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And as we began our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw how Paul has changed his focus from doctrine, what God has done for us, and now what we are to do. And that's how we're to walk as Christians. That's what Paul's talking about. And here's the thing. If we negate this, how we're to walk as Christians, then it doesn't matter how much knowledge of scriptures we have, our witness isn't going to be there. We need to take the Word of God, which has been opened to us by the Spirit of God, and apply these things to our lives. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, you might say, and it should just make sense. You know, you can have the best car in the world, the best engine, beautiful in appearance, and if the wheels aren't touching the ground, the car's useless, right? And the same is true for us as Christians. We need to live what we say we believe, or our words are empty when we speak of Christ. And if we're not living what we say we believe, why would anyone else what we have? They wouldn't want what we have, absolutely. So as Paul opens up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us we are to walk in holiness. And obviously, again, this should make sense to us. The Lord wants us to know how to control our bodies. And it's not done through worldly ideas. It's done by submitting to the Holy Spirit. God's will for our lives is our sanctification, that we are set apart by Him and our lives bring glory to Him. And Paul's focus here in this section is to abstain from sexual immorality. It was a problem back then, and it continues to be a problem today. You see, the flesh is an ugly monster, and the more you feed it, the more it wants. And it's never satisfied. It always wants more and more. And as much as people try to feed their flesh today, look at our society. Are they satisfied? No. They keep wanting more and more, and it gets more and more bizarre out there. Satan has come to destroy lives. And in regard to sexual relations, he destroys families. He destroys relationships. But as Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. We need to live accordingly. And then Paul spoke about walking in love, and it's that agape love, or that unconditional love that's not from man, but from God. This is not something we can do in our own lives. It's something we receive from God, and it touches the lives of those that are around us. You see, we can't live this way apart from God. And it's a witness to people. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. You see, our love for people is not based on how nice they are, how they treat us. It's based on God's love for us. It's a love that gives in spite of what the other person does. And this is completely contrary to what the world says. I'll be nice to you when you're nice to me. That's the world's love. Now, if Jesus did that for us, if he only loved us because we were good, we'd all be in trouble. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And God says, okay, now you need to love others like I have loved you. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, we look at God's love. And we ask him, Lord, help me to live like that. Help me to love people like that. And you cannot do that in the flesh. That's the Spirit of God working in you. Well, then Paul spoke of walking in honesty. And again, that makes sense. If we're representing Christ in this fallen world, people should see that we're honest. The work we do is hard work, that we care for one another. I remember back in Illinois, and this is years ago, some probably 25 years ago or more, they had this Christian phone directory that they put out, and it had all these Christian businesses in there. And I'll tell you what, a lot of them were horrible. I would rather go to a secular company and hire them than some of these people. They were dishonest. They weren't hardworking. We should live lives in honesty. And that's what Paul said in verses 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, you mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Walk in honesty, shine for Jesus. Well, last time we began looking at Paul's fourth point in this section, and that is we are to walk in hope. And think about today's world. I mean, I don't know, how much hope do you have when you turn on the news? I mean, it's so sad. You know, I realize the world's bad, but there's good things that happen out there, right? There are good things that happen, but guess what? Good things that happen aren't newsworthy. And so they tell you all the bad. And you get depressed, you get discouraged, you're down, you don't have any hope. Look at this world. But Paul says we're to walk in hope. And what's interesting, it's not a hope that's based on, oh, the world's getting better and better, because we know the Bible says it's not. But it's a hope that is based on the fact that the Lord is coming back for His bride, the church. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, you want hope? You look to the Lord. He's coming back. And Paul started out this section in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He wants us to be aware of these things. About the rapture of the church, meeting the Lord in the air. And last time we only covered verses 13 and 14. And we're going to continue looking at the rest of this section here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And then for the next 2 weeks after this, we're going to break down and look at a couple different views of the rapture of the church and what I believe the scriptures teach. So we'll spend a little time with that over the next few weeks. And I think it's important to know where we're at on God's prophetic time clock. And I understand that for many, prophecy, end times prophecy specifically, isn't really important. In fact, many churches don't even teach on it. And I think that if 28% of the Bible deals with prophecy, we should be aware of it. Why would God say, I'm putting 28% on prophecy, but you don't have to read it? That would be ridiculous. He wants us to understand why. Because as we read God's word and we see what's going to be happening in the world, and then we look at what's happening in the world, we go, wow, the Lord's getting closer to His return. Oh yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, from Paul. Paul was waiting for the Lord's return. He's talking about they were waiting for it. It could happen at any moment. Well, it didn't. Oh no, it did. Not yet. But it will. And we should always have that hope. You take that hope away, you have nothing. One writer put it like this. He said, I found that teaching from the prophetic portions of scriptures on a consistent basis has three very practical effects on the lives in a congregation. It stimulates believers to realize the urgency of evangelizing to the lost. Right on. It increases their vision for worldwide missions and it spurs them toward holy living in an increasingly unholy end times world. You know, when I go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we go verse by verse and we cover even the prophetic passages because they're important. That's why God has them in there. So as we finish up looking at these specific verses this morning here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, keep that in mind that the whole idea is we are to walk in hope, the hope of the Lord coming back for His bride, the church. We're going to pick up in verse 13 just to get the flow, but we'll be looking specifically right now at verses 15 through 16. Paul said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What Paul opens up with here in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 is important for us to understand. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. You know, this teaching that's going to deal with the rapture of the church is not something Paul came up with on his own. Paul says the Lord gave him this. It's not based on his authority or teaching, it's based on the Lord. And that phrase, the word of the Lord, is speaking of a new revelation of God that was given to Paul. The New Living Translation kind of puts it like this, and I think correctly, We tell you this directly from the Lord. In fact, Bruce says this phrase was often used in the Old Testament and was regularly conveyed through the lips of prophets, and that Paul and Silvanus were themselves acknowledged to be prophets. And I realize this is difficult for many, but the scriptures don't teach about the rapture of the church until Paul reveals it to us. Are there types and pictures in the Old Testament regarding the rapture of the church? I think so. But I'll tell you what, there's no way you'd come to those conclusions unless it was portrayed for us in the New Testament. And that's what Paul is sharing. In fact, even the church itself is not seen in the Old Testament. It's not seen until we come to the New Testament. And then we could look back and we see some pictures, some types, but no, it's not mentioned. And I'll give you an example. And, you know, I realize that this probably is a difficult one for many because you've been taught this way for a long time. But in Matthew 24, verse 36, let me show you how sometimes things are just taken out of context and we get confused. It says, But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And some say this is speaking of the rapture of the church, because we know the day that the Lord is coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom. It's 3.5 years after the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, demands to be worshipped as God. And we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. So that's got to be speaking of the rapture. Well, first of all, we have to understand the context here. Who is Jesus speaking to in Matthew chapter 24? He's speaking to the Jews. Again, the church is not even thought of here. Okay? He's speaking to the Jews, not the church. I believe for years that that was speaking of the rapture. I really don't anymore, and I'll show you why. If we know the day and the hour of the second coming, but we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture, why isn't this speaking of the rapture? Well, first of all, when Jesus spoke these words, the tribulation period didn't start yet. So did anyone know the day or the hour that it was going to start? No. You may not be convinced yet. And even if you aren't convinced when I'm done, that's fine. Because again, a lot of great Bible teachers, more educated than I am, think that speaks of the rapture. But I'll show you what I mean. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ spoken of his first and second coming in the same section. They're not even divided up. I'll show you what I mean. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 61 for a minute. I'll show you. In Isaiah 61 verses, we'll just do verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." There it is. You got Jesus Christ's first coming, and you have a second coming in the same section here. They're not separated by anything. And that's why the Jews had a hard time. They thought there was just one coming. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's talking about his ministry here. And in verse 18 and 19, listen to what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What did he leave out? The day of vengeance. Why? Because in the New Testament, it's separated. Jesus doesn't link them all together. He left out a verse out of Isaiah, a section that should have been together. Why? Because his first coming, he came to what? Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, and so on. He didn't come as a day of vengeance. when he comes in a second coming, how does he come? It's a day of vengeance against those who have rejected him, against the Christ-rejecting world. So as you look at Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the focus is to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And if you want more information, you could look at our Matthew study that we did. We go into detail on that. But what I want you to see is we have to look at context. Context, context, context. And people try to deny the rapture of the church. I don't know how you can do it. It's very clear, and we'll see that as we continue on. Paul said in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I think we all agree that Jesus died and rose again. Well, what about bringing with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died? What's that about? Hey, if God rose Jesus from the grave, he's also going to raise up new bodies, those who have died in the Lord or sleep in the Lord. And I understand, again, I read enough. Many like to deny the rapture. They say it was invented by John Darby not that long ago. I don't know. Paul establishes it here. How do you deny that? You can make all the claims you want, but Paul talks about it. And he speaks with, he's confident about it. And he says that the Lord in verse 16 is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the thing. Break this down. Who's coming back? The Lord himself, right? Jesus Christ. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven. How will he announce his coming for his bride? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I know a lot of information there, but let's look at what Paul is saying. We'll deal with what happens right after that. Those who have died knowing Jesus, those who are saved, have, when they die, they go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8. People talk about soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. We go, Paul said, absent from this body, from this tent, we are present with the Lord. That means when our EEG, when our brain waves go flat, when there's no brain activity at all, and when you could still be on, you know, a breathing machine and all that, but if these brain waves are gone, you're gone. And you're with the Lord if you're a believer. Our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. We just have not received our resurrection bodies yet. That takes place at the time of the rapture. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because these bodies are corrupted. Every morning I wake up, I know. Right? You do too, so don't laugh at me. So we're going to be changed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll show you another section that deals with this rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 50, where Paul said this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is speaking of these present bodies. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that some might or some are pretty good. No, none of us. But God's going to change these bodies. He's going to transform them. And I think of the picture of a caterpillar. I mean, you look at a caterpillar, it goes into a cocoon, change takes place, it emerges as a butterfly. That's pretty amazing. And God's going to do that with us. We are going to be changed. Will we still retain some of our features? I think so. But guess what? All the imperfections in this body, all the diseases in this body, gone. It's a new body. It's eternal body. It's not going to fade away. And yes, Paul said that this is a mystery. And it's not a mystery that we can't figure it out. It was something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but it's revealed to us because the Lord spoke to Paul about these things. And Paul's talking about both the dead and the living are going to be raised. They're going to receive these new bodies, these resurrection bodies, for this, their spirit and soul to dwell in. And it happens instantaneously. Those who have died and gone to be with the Lord and those who are living at the time of the rapture, there it is. And it's an event that takes place instantaneously. It doesn't take minutes or hours or days or months. I mean, some people say, oh yeah, when I see the rapture happen, then I'll get right with the Lord. Yeah, good luck with that. It's going to be boom, instantaneous. When Paul uses that word moment in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, it's a Greek word that it's so small it can't be divided anymore. In a moment, bam, in the twinkling of an eye. Think of the twinkling of an eye, the time it takes for light to hit the surface of the eye till it hits the retina. Not a very big distance. How fast is it? Well, to put it into perspective, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That means it would take 1.5 seconds for light to travel from the Earth to the moon. That's pretty good, because the moon's some 239,000 miles away from the Earth. So then in the twinkling of an eye, the light would reach only 1 foot off the surface of the Earth. No one's going to see it happen. They'll see the effects. They won't see it happen. That's how quickly it'll take place, the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed. And the sting of death is removed. And I realized, well, how could you say that, Pastor Joe? I've lost loved ones, and my heart grieves for them. Yeah, but if they're believers, we know where they're at. We rejoice. Do we miss them? Absolutely we miss them. There's no doubt. God understands. He's made us emotional people. You know, I've said this before, but remember when Lazarus was sick and he died, and they put him in the tomb, and Jesus, 4 days later, he goes to see him, and it says Jesus wept. And you go, oh yeah, he's sad because Lazarus died. But you ever think, why is he sad Lazarus is dead? He's going to raise him from the dead. Right? Didn't he know that? Of course he did. So he's not sad that Lazarus is dead. What he's sad about is the effects that sin has upon this world. The death and destruction it brings. And it grieved him. And it grieves us. Now, I don't know how happy Lazarus was when, you know, God brought him back, because then the religious leaders wanted to kill him again, but he grieved over this, over what happened with the sadness of family and friends over the death of Lazarus. What sin does in our lives. And that sting of death has been taken away, because absent from this body, man, we are present with the Lord. Boom. Someone explained it like this. There was this little girl that was having a picnic with her dad, and she was deathly allergic to bee stings. And she was terrified because here was this bumblebee just flying around. And seeing the bee, her father caught it and he held it in his hand for a few seconds. And then he let it go. And it was buzzing around again. And the little girl cried, Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go? And rather than giving a long explanation, the father just opened up his hand and showed his daughter the stinger embedded in his palm. The sting of death is removed. That's what God has done for us. He removed it. So if we die in Christ or sleep in Jesus, we're with the Lord. Our victory is in Christ, and we await the day when we receive our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. And we see this also in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You know, on our Thursday evening study, we'll get to that in a few weeks here. But Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I believe John is writing to the church, and I believe that Jesus is speaking of him coming back for his bride, the church. You know, he's going to prepare a place for us. He's coming again, and what's he going to do? He's going to receive us to himself, that where he is, we're going to be. In the second coming, where does the Lord come back to? The earth. And we're with him there. But we're going to be with him in heaven at the rapture. And he's preparing a new house, a new mansion for our spirit and soul to dwell in. We're living in temporary dwelling places, our spirit and soul. These are called tents. And as much as we may like them, they're wearing down, aren't they? The zipper doesn't work all the time, you know. It's just, there's little holes in it. But God's preparing a new place for us. Praise God for that. And for these Thessalonian believers here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some were concerned that are those that have died in the Lord before the rapture, are they going to miss out on something? That's kind of the idea here. And there is no advantage being alive at the time of the rapture or going to be with the Lord before the rapture. And Paul wants us to understand that. And here we see this shout of authority. The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise. They get their resurrected bodies. And I personally believe this voice of an archangel is the Lord's voice himself. I don't think it's Michael, the only archangel that's mentioned in the Bible. And I think the Lord calls his bride, the church, home to be with him. And Morris makes this comment. He says, "It is even possible that he does not mean that an archangel will actually say something, but simply that the voice that will be uttered will be a very great voice, an archangel type of voice." So Paul, he felt this could happen at any moment. Here was a young church. He only taught them for 3 weeks, and they already knew about this stuff. There are many churches that have been in existence for years that have never taught on this. They skip over this stuff. And that's sad. Now this word shout is the same. The Greek word is the same that's used for the commands that a ship captain makes to his rowers. You know how you saw those movies where you got the guy calling out, row, you know, and the guys are down below and they're rowing. And that's the command. It's a shout. It's a ring of authority. The trumpet of God, or this last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52, some say that it's the last of the seven trumpet judgments spoken of in Revelation chapter 11. I don't think so. I don't think the rapture takes place sometime after the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. I don't think that's what this trumpet is all about. And we'll look at this more, but I over the next few weeks, but I truly believe that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period starts. God's dealing with his bride, the church, right now. The tribulation period, God's dealing with Israel, the Jews. Two separate identities there. What about Jews that get saved today? They're part of the church. They're part of the bride of Christ. There's no difference. And there's a difference. The subjects are different. You know, you can look at Revelation 11:15 and compare it. Here it's the church. There in Revelation, it's a wicked world. The results are different. It's the glorious catching up of the church to be with the Lord. There, in Revelation, it's further judgment upon a godless world. Here, the last trump signals the close of the life of the church on earth. There, the seventh trumpet marks a climax in a progressive series of apocalyptic judgments upon the living on the earth. So I don't believe this is the seventh trumpet spoken of in Revelation chapter 11. This is a trumpet call to call us home, to call an assembly, not a judgment. And Harry Ironside said this last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military. The first blast, when you're breaking camp, meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet blast meant to fall in line, and the third trumpet blast, or the last one, I guess, is march away. And I think the Lord's saying, hey, come on home to glory, guys. Do you think any one of us are going to say, well, could you wait one minute? Are you kidding me? Not at all. Not at all. And think about it. We are called to be with the Lord, and we will worship Him as we've gathered before His throne in heaven. This is before the start of the seven-year tribulation period. And again, we'll deal with that over the next couple of weeks, looking at when this event occurs, the rapture. But Peter said in 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The tribulation period is a day of judgment. It's a period of judgment, 7 years, that is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we need to understand that. God is going to remove us before that happens. And we'll talk about that again a little bit more, but just keep that in mind. So the Lord is going to descend from heaven. He's going to give a shout like the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound. And those who are asleep in Jesus, those believers who have died knowing the Lord, being saved, are going to rise first. In other words, they're going to get their resurrection bodies. But what happens to believers? What about those who are alive during this period of time when the Lord makes this shout? Well, look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you think Paul felt the rapture could happen in his day? Absolutely. Why do I say that? Then we who are alive. Paul's saying, hey, we're alive when this happens. He believed it was in his day. And I truly believe it's going to be in our day. What if it's not? I'm going to be with the Lord then. What does it matter? But I look forward to that. Now, it's interesting. There is a huge push today against this idea of the rapture of the church. People say it's escapism. Well, why do I want the judgment of God being poured out upon me? Of course I want to escape it. I mean, hopefully that makes sense. One writer said, although the scriptures make it clear that Jesus is coming back, researchers found varying views on three aspects of end-time theology, the rapture, the Antichrist, and the millennial kingdom. Out of the 1,000 senior Protestant pastors surveyed, only a third, 36%, believed in a pre-tribulation rapture where Christians disappear at the start of the apocalypse and those left behind suffer tribulation. 36% of pastors say the rapture is not literal, while almost 1 in 5 believe the rapture happens after the tribulation. And again, we'll deal more with that, but wow. They don't even believe in it. Why? Do they not believe what God's word says? Maybe. Another writer said this. He said, think about it. If you make people believe that they're not going to face suffering, that they are special and will avoid all the troubles that will engulf the world, then they are weakened as a result. They're very good at twisting things, okay? Think about what they're saying here. Of course we're going to have trouble in this world. Well, we'll deal with that. So they will not be ready. When the tribulation does begin and they're still on this planet going through it, they will begin to question their own faith. They will not be prepared to fight against persecution. They will be more willing to be deceived in order to save their lives. They'll be more open to deceptions of the Antichrist. They will be more likely to worship the false Messiah to take his mark in order to buy and sell. Doesn't think too much of us, huh? They will see the formation of the one world government, the one world economy, and the single world leader, and they will do so more willingly than those who have their eyes open. This is arguably the greatest deception that Satan has pulled off thus far. Wow, there is so much that's wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, again, it's very hostile right now. If you believe in the rapture, there's a lot of hostility towards those that believe in the rapture. In this world, do we have persecution? Absolutely. I mean, turn on the TV. Look at what's going on in the world. The millions of people that have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ happening today. Of course. Where is that persecution coming from? Satan. Okay? During the tribulation period, where is the judgment coming from? God. The first seal, who opens the first seal in Revelation? Jesus does. Unveils the Antichrist. The Antichrist coming on the scene is a judgment of God. So to say, hey, we're not going to be prepared for persecution because you believe in the rapture is ridiculous. We see persecution today. Yes, in this country we don't see as much of it yet. Is it coming? Maybe. I don't know. But we see it all throughout the world. We have a brother in Jordan that we support. He's a missionary out there with his family. We cannot over the air tell you the things that he's doing. It's too dangerous. But it's amazing the people he's able to minister to. Persecution is out there. Another website had this to say. He said, I should admit from the onset that my own convictions concerning end times events is pretty uninformed. That being said, which is interesting, he doesn't have a good grasp of it, but he's going to tell us what he really does believe. So I guess he does have a grasp. He said, I've become unconvinced that what has become known as the rapture is actually found in the Bible, at least in the way that I was taught growing up. In other words, I don't believe that the New Testament teaches us that Jesus will remove Christians from the earth prior to his final appearing. I'll try to briefly lay out why. In 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18 is the classic rapture text. And it is this text that is most often cited in support of the view. Some contexts, those within the young church at Thessalonica were worried that those who die fall asleep before the coming of the Lord will miss out on the event. The root of the problem was that they didn't understand or believe in the resurrection of believers. So Paul explains that an event will take place that has the following elements. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, in the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead will rise first, and then those left alive will be caught up into the air. That's pretty clear. That's exactly what it says. He just doesn't believe it, which is kind of interesting. The big question is this a separate event from the final coming of the Lord, or is this the same event as the coming? Is that coming? The rapture view only works if it is a separate event. Even if we grant it that Paul does not make the answer to this question clear in this text, he does elaborate on this theme in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. There Paul has to deal with another problem. Apparently some in the Thessalonian church have become worried that this coming of the Lord has already occurred and they had missed it. Paul must explain that a whole series of events have to take place prior to that event occurring. And because these events haven't happened, the Thessalonians' worries are unfounded. It seems that based on the elements Paul lists, the coming of the Lord is the same in both letters. And in 2 Thessalonians, it clearly takes place after a series of events, all usually associated by those who advocate belief in the rapture with the great tribulation. And he goes on, but the whole idea is he's saying that this happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're caught up to be with the Lord. Well, I have a problem with that. First of all, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest somehow you sorrow as others who have no hope. This is an area where the church is very ignorant on. Just those few articles we read. After the dead in Christ rise first, then as they're being caught up to be with the Lord, what happens? Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He's coming down for his bride, the church. This is not the second coming, as I said before. In fact, Greek word caught up is harpazo in the Greek. And it's a sudden swoop. It's with force. You can't resist it. And the phrase to meet was a technical term to describe the official welcoming of honored guests. Can you imagine that? Well, if the rapture is not spoken of here, if the word rapture is not there, and it's not in the Bible anywhere. You could look for it. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible. How do we come up with this idea of rapture then? Right? Well, think about the meaning. This means to snatch with force. And actually, we get the word rapture from the Latin Vulgate Bible. They translated this word caught up, rapturus, and we get our English word rapture from. But it's a snatching away, quick, violently, taken up to be with the Lord. So you may feel, hey, you know what? I don't want to use the word rapture because it's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. Call it the great snatch away. I don't know, right? I mean, don't you like rapture better? It's the same word. It means the same thing. It's the same idea. And those who have died in the Lord rise first. Why? I don't know for sure. They're 6 feet lower than us. I don't know. They've died. I don't get it. But we're going to meet the Lord together instantaneously. Those that have died and those who are living. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing. And think about this. Turn over to Matthew 24 for a second. Because this is, you know, the rapture is different. And we'll look at this again over the next few weeks than the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 24, verses 27 through 30, this is talking about the second coming, the Lord returning. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Is there any catching up there? No. The Lord's coming back to separate the sheep from the goats in the second coming. There is a huge difference. And I think Paul is so straightforward, so clear on this that I can't imagine how people can be confused by it. In fact, as we look at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, think about it. Paul's talking about taken, being caught up to be with the Lord, right? In verse 18, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Wow. Think about it. If we had to go through the 7-year tribulation period or even 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, would that be comforting to you? It went to me. I read the book of Revelation. Man, that's nasty. God is pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. Why would he pour his wrath out on his bride? And secondly, there's another big problem. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took my sins and took my punishment, right? In the 7-year tribulation period, what is God doing? He's pouring out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. In other words, Christ paid for my penalty. Now I'm paying for it again. Does that make any sense? No. It was paid for in full. And really, if we went through the tribulation period, verse 18 would make no sense. Paul would have to change it. He'd have to say, you know, guys, hang in there. It's going to be a tough one, man. Some of you are going to be beheaded for your faith. There's going to be all kinds of cataclysmic events in the heavens and the earth. The judgment of God is going to be severe. So just hang in there, man. Good luck. What we're going to see as we get into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul is talking about the day of the Lord in chapter 5. And he says, God did not appoint us in verse 9 of chapter 5 to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons of the light. This day should not overtake us. We know what's coming. We should be aware of these things. Yes, the day of the Lord is coming, the judgment of God. But boy, we're not part of that. We're part of the bride of Christ. And so comfort one another with these words. You see, our hope is in Jesus Christ coming back, guys. I'm so thankful. The blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. And yet we get so distracted with so many things in this world. And what about this? What about that? Yeah. Did you give it to the Lord? He's coming back. And it's not easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't need him. And I guarantee, if it was easy, how many of you would really be following the Lord? Say, oh, I would. Look at the church in America and how easy they've had it for years. And look at how complacent they are. Because they don't need the Lord. Oh, we're in trouble. Let's just use the credit card. We'll get that fixed. We'll take care of this. We'll take care of that. Waiting upon God. Seeking Him. It helps us to grow. When we have no place to go, God's not up there going, I'm not going to hear you anymore. I've been waiting for you. I like that. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Amplified Bible, puts that verse like this. For God has not appointed us to incur His wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain His salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I think that's clear. Why are so many people confused about this? Because I don't think they're approaching the scriptures the way they should. Preconceived ideas. You look at many of the denominations today, they don't believe in the rapture of the church because they never believed in it. And it's something that's just passed on from generation to generation to generation. But what does the scripture say about it? There shouldn't be any confusion. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, regarding this. And you know, we have this kingdom now theology idea today where we are going to make this world a Christian world, and then Christ is going to come back. We're going to establish all this, and then He's going to come back. This is not our home. Peter said we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're aliens. We're passing through. And I've been a Christian for 30 plus years now. And over the last few years, I have felt, wow, this truly is not my home. I feel like an alien here, like I don't belong. The world looks at me and they just don't get it. Remember, several years ago, we went down to Madison. My son was in college at the university down there. And it was during when Bush was in office. I'll tell you what, I wanted to hide. All the protests that were going on against Bush and war and this and that. And it's like, wow, aren't you guys going to school? I don't know, man. When I was in school, I did a lot of studying. I didn't have time for all this other stuff. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I'll guarantee there is not one of you here. When you go to be with the Lord, you're not going to say, Lord, I wish you would have let me stay a little longer on earth. Oh, Lord, what took you so long? You know? We're with Him. We're with the one who loves us so much and whom we love because of that. I know who I am. It's not pretty. And the more I'm a Christian, the more I understand how far from God's standard I live. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. I'm not. In fact, the Bible says all my righteousness, all my good that I do is like filthy rags before Him. Oh, Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. I fall upon Your throne of grace. I'm so thankful for that. And I think that's why Paul was telling this church, yeah, you're going through some tough times. There's persecution going on. But comfort one another with these words. What words? Lord's coming back. He's going to take us home one day. And do you think any of these people who are no longer here on this earth, these believers are disappointed that the rapture didn't occur in their lifetime? Absolutely not, because they're with the Lord. That's why we should be excited. Could it happen in our day? It could. What if it doesn't? That's okay. I'm comfortable with that. You know, when I look at this world and see what's happening, how the love for people is growing cold, we need to be careful we don't go down that path. We should have tremendous joy in our lives. The King's coming, right? How wonderful is that? Our redemption is drawing near. And we are not only to comfort each other with these words, but I truly believe that we can give people hope in a hopeless world by sharing with them how much God loves them. That we share the truths of God found in the Word of God with them. People are looking for answers. And I know what's going on. I see a world that's in chaos, and a lot of it is self-inflicted chaos. But people are going to reach a point where we need a man. We need someone who will control the nations of this world. Because we are on the brink of a nuclear holocaust. And we are. And who are they going to turn to? The Antichrist. He'll have the answers. We have the answer, folks. And while we have breath, may we praise the Lord and bring the hope of Christ to a lost and dying world. Our redemption is drawing near. And we should not only be comforted, but again, we could bring the comfort of God to others. It's a hope we walk in. If we as Christians are down and depressed and discouraged all the time, there's no joy in our lives, what are we giving to people? You know, they talked about, you know, Jay Cutler from the Bears. You know, he was the quarterback for the Bears. And they said that he never encouraged the team. He was always, you know, you see his face, he was down, he was beaten. And he didn't help anyone. And you get a guy that maybe doesn't have the greatest skill set. He may not be the greatest quarterback. But boy, he can make a team go forward because he's just pumped up and encouraged and ready to go. I look like a quarterback like Jim McMahon with the 85 Bears. Yeah, they had a great defense and all that. Jim McMahon was not a great quarterback. He was a good quarterback. He wasn't a great quarterback. But I'll tell you what, that punky QB, he fired the team up. We should be doing that. We should be excited in the Lord. And as Christians see us, man, they should be, what's going on? Oh, man, the Lord is so good. Look at what he's doing. And as others who aren't saved see us, they should wonder why you're so joyful in a day when there's no hope. Because we have a hope. He's coming back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. And Father, we just pray that as we look at the different views, the different time sets for the rapture of the church over the next few weeks, that you clearly show us that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period starts. It's very clear in the scriptures, and I pray anyone that has questions, that those questions would be answered. And Lord, we thank you so much for the hope you've given to us. You don't want us to be ignorant of these things. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit to open these things up to our hearts and our lives. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to your return. And Lord, we keep our eyes focused upward. Thank you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.